So yeah, the reading is the wonderful and beautiful words of John chapter 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus, as we make way for you and for your kingdom, we pray that you would inspire us and encourage us, challenge us and change us by your word and spirit being united together for the praise and glory of your name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. An incredible sentence of scripture that describes within it the very nature of the incarnation, the very concept of God becoming flesh, Jesus being both fully man and fully God, Jesus being both the Son of God, but also God himself. It is a complicated mystery, which I'm not going to unpack today, because it would take, theological textbooks have been trying for thousands of years. Those who sat down to try to write the creed 1700 years ago tried their best to try to distill it as best they could. And it is a really, really hard concept to get. But the reality is, however it happened, it happened. However we seek to try to understand it, it's a truth of God that we find in those very words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God right from the very beginning. So as God spoke into creation, the Word of God, who we know as Jesus, was bringing creation into being. And that same God who spoke, his voice is going to be heard as that of a little child entering into this world. An absolutely remarkable truth. And in order to understand what this means of Jesus being the everlasting Father, because this wonderful phrase from Isaiah chapter 9, this prophecy that was at least 700 years before Jesus was born, spoke of the promise of Jesus, spoke of the promise of Jesus coming into this world as a sign of the kingdom of God. And he is described, as we've heard, as the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How is it that the Son can be described as the Father? It is, again, a complication of the Trinity, but we'll come to that a little bit. But let's just look a little bit at what it is that Jesus came to do, so that we can then look at why it is he came to do it. And I've just got a few highlights. And as I go through this list, I just want you to think how you respond to these particular truths as I speak them, these particular things about Jesus, who he is, and what he achieved. First of all, as Monique introduced us to last week, Jesus came as the Prince of Peace to bring peace. We see that as he stands among his disciples after his resurrection. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. He is the Prince of Peace who came to give peace. Secondly, he came to fulfill the promise that was made by God to his people, particularly the promise of the new covenant through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, you have this wonderful prophecy that there is going to be a promise of somebody who's going to come and save and rescue. And Jesus came to be the fulfillment of that promise. And in fact, all the promises that we find in the Old Testament. We know, of course, that Jesus came to die for our sins. That is an incredible truth that we know, that we remember on Good Friday, that Jesus came to take a punishment that we deserve so that our sins can be forgiven and so that sin can no longer be a barrier between us and God as Father. Jesus came, as Scripture tells us, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came to show us the way of humility. Jesus came to conquer over death. The very thing that separates us from life, he came to conquer over it. There's a wonderful passage in Romans that talks about being more than conquerors. And John Piper says that how can you describe what is being more than a conqueror? Well, the best example to give is to give the example of what Jesus did over death. You see, when you conquer somebody, you defeat them, you beat them. But when you're more than a conqueror, that enemy rises up to serve you. That's what death now does. It serves the purposes of God, because through death, we find life. So that Paul is able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Death now serves God, not the enemy. So he came to conquer that death. He also came to introduce us to the kingdom of God in ways that it had never been introduced before, to show what the kingdom of God looks like in how he lived, in how he acted, in the things that he did, the miracles he performed, the things he taught about God, the things he said about God, what it would look like to have God on the throne. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like, and Jesus came to show it. He came to teach us that the ways of that kingdom are possible. And he came to show us how the ways of that kingdom are possible. He came to defeat the enemy of our souls. One of my favorite phrases that I've come across recently is the phrase proto-evangelium. It sounds very theological because it is very theological, but it's actually very simple in its term. Who was the very first person that the gospel was preached to in Scripture? What we consider to be the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ coming into this world to save us. Who was the very first person that gospel was preached to? You, not the woman at the well. Good guess there, Mike. Not Mary. Think a bit older. Not Anna. Think into the Old Testament, because if you think every time there's a prophecy, it's speaking forward of a time to come where Jesus is going to come. So you could say Isaiah. No, proto-evangelium is about the very first person who heard the gospel, and it was the devil. In the Garden of Eden, when everything had happened and God was making the curses on the people, he said, you will crawl on your belly, and a day is coming when a son of man will be born and he will trample you with his heel. That's the good news of the gospel. The victory of God over evil is the good news of the gospel. So the very first person to hear the gospel in Scripture was the devil. And Jesus came to defeat him as our enemy. He came to have victory over him and his ways. Jesus also came to save us and rescue us from the effects of sin and death. That separation from God. He came to save us from that separation. And so he came, therefore, as he's described, to be an advocate of the Father, to the Father of us, to vouch for us as his people. He came to fulfill the law and all the prophets that have been spoken. Over 3,000 promises were spoken, and Jesus came to fulfill them all. He came into this world to experience what it is to be human. to experience our suffering, to experience our pain, to experience what it is to be us, so that he can know that and respond to it and speak into it. He came to demonstrate the mighty power of grace, the outrageous grace of God, that undeserved love. He came to demonstrate forgiveness, a completely new concept to many people when he came to introduce it. Not only that he himself could forgive sins, but also that we too can forgive as he has forgiven us. He came to offer us another way. He came to give us the gift of repentance, to turn and to face and to walk in God's ways rather than in our ways. He came to challenge those who had got lost in their religion and their rules and had got so bogged down by those rules and religions, they had lost the life that he offered. The second sons of the prodigal story, as it would be. He came to show us that Sabbath is about delighting in God, not about following rules. He came to show us that Sabbath is something that we delight in, that it's a gift to us. He came to show us that what a healthy rhythm of life looks like. You know that famous passage where he says, "Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What he's not saying is there, "Come to me and let me tell you how to do nothing." When he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," what he's referring to there is what's called a double yoke. So if there was one ox pulling a plow in a field, he would have a yoke around his neck and it would be hard work. But if there were two oxes, they would have a double yoke, they would share the burden, and they would journey together. The concept of "come to me, for my yoke is easy" is about learning to do life at his rhythm, at his pace, allowing him to take the lead and helping us to learn how to work from rest rather than rest from work. He came to show us that way of life. He came to show us the way of all humility. As we said, the one who came not to be served but to serve, but showed us what genuine humility looks like, what it looks like to care more for the other than for yourself. He came to open the way to eternal life for all of us who believe. He came to tear the curtain of the temple in two, to remove that separation of worship so that all can come, and as he said to the woman at the well, worship in spirit and in truth. He came to give light to a world walking in darkness. He came to show the way to God. He came to bring fresh hope, fresh joy, fresh promise. He came to make a way for the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. And then when he had come, and when he had done all that, he ascended to take his place on the throne where he reigns over all. The question is, why did he do all of that? Why did Jesus do all of that? Well, he did all of that so that we may know the Father. So that we may know the Father's love for us. So that we may have a relationship with the Father. As he says in those words in John, "To all who received him," that's Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He came to give us the right to become children of God. As he says later in John 14, in his great final words, "It is my Father who is in me, who is doing this work." It is the desire that we have a relationship with the eternal Father through the Son by the Spirit of adoption. as Romans puts it, as Paul puts it in Romans. He became Emmanuel, God with us, so that we could be children with God as our everlasting Father. As he says elsewhere in John, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. He has come that we may know the Father. And as I was thinking through this morning, I'm wondering how it feels or what it could be described like if you know Jesus and you know the Holy Spirit, but you're struggling to have any kind of relationship with the Father. And I had a picture of a chain of Christmas lights that come out the box this time of year. And you know that horror, it doesn't happen so much more these days with LEDs. With LEDs, you just replace them. But if in the old days, you plug those lights in and they don't come on, you know that somewhere along the line, there's a bulb that's not firing properly, that's affecting the whole thing. If you want your faith, your life, your hope, your joy, your peace, and everything that we're created for to abound in your life, we need to know the Father's love for us. And if we don't know the Father's love for us, somewhere along that chain is a bulb that's not quite joined up, that's not quite firing. And so as I read through that list, there may have been things you were thinking, oh, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that, but I'm not sure about that. Oh, I believe that for them, but I'm not sure I believe that for me. I'm not sure that's a truth for me. Maybe, yeah, Jesus came to die for everyone else, but did he really come to die for me? Or maybe Jesus can forgive others, but can he really forgive me for the wrong things I've done? Or maybe Jesus is the light of the world, but I still feel like I'm walking in darkness, and maybe he's not bright enough for me. Maybe you feel like Jesus has come to teach you rest, but you're just peddling and peddling and peddling and you're exhausted and you can't find rest. And you think, maybe he's not showing me enough about rest. Maybe, you know, he has come to teach you the ways of the kingdom, but you're still choosing your own ways every single day. Somewhere along the line, there may be a bulb that's disjointed or that's not working properly. And if we can find that bulb, if we can replace that bulb with the belief in the truth of who Jesus is, then hopefully he illuminates the way to the Father, the everlasting Father. We say often in church and in many songs that we sing, it's all about Jesus. And it absolutely is all about Jesus, because as he has said, there is only one way to the Father. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if we want to know the everlasting Father, we know him by knowing Jesus. As Bishop Lindsay, the former Bishop of Horsham, once put it when asked, what does God look like? His response was, I think he's kind of Jesus-shaped. If you want to know the Father, Jesus came to show him to you. If you want to know the Father's love, Jesus came to show it to you. If you want to know the Father's promises, Jesus came to show them to you. If you want to know life with the Father, Jesus came to show you how that life was possible. If you want to know how to be in relationship with the Father, Jesus came to show you how to have that relationship through him. And then the wonderful gift of the Spirit, as Paul describes him as the Spirit of adoption, seals that truth in our hearts and makes it a reality of our lives, so that we can look to the one who came as Emmanuel, God with us, and know him as the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. And if there's anyone here this morning struggling to know you as Father for whatever reason. We pray that you would show us the truth of Jesus that we need to see today to illuminate the truth of God as Father. To believe that Jesus did all those things for us because of the Father's love for us. And where there may be other barriers, in our lives, we pray that you'd help us to face those challenges, to do whatever we can do to know you as the everlasting Father, to ask for help where we need help, to know you as everlasting Father, and for you to do what only you can do where it's needed for us to know the everlasting Father. Jesus, we thank you that you came so that we may know the Father. We thank you that to all who have received Jesus, to those who have believed in his name, that you have given us the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So we pray that we may know you as the everlasting Father. Amen. Amen. Prayer ministry will be available, as always, after the service for you if you feel that that's something you just want to step further into and you need the help of others to do that. That often is a really important thing to just discuss with others, those things that are the stumbling blocks along the way that prevent us from struggling or cause us to struggle to know God as Father. But Jesus has come to show us the way, and Jesus has everything we need. And so we can come to him with those needs in prayer, and there'll be people who'd be delighted to pray for you and with you to know the Father.